Perhaps there's some in the audience tonight who have questioned some of the things they've heard and questioned as to what redemption really is, how that God could buy us out of a slave market of sin. But you know, if your heart is questioning that, certainly it would be questioning the Word of God, because that's what God has said. He said, in whom, or in Him, in the Lord Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And so that's the way that our sins are cared for. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, He paid the price. He died that sinners might live. He died that we might be set free. He died that we might have all the liberty in Him. But you know, many times through the Word of God, we've had examples of people who are lost and lost in various ways. Sometimes we had examples of some who were ill and they wanted to meet the Savior along the way. They were examples that were good that we could look at and learn something from. Have you ever heard anybody say, hey Joe, what do you know? You know, during the war years, that was a little term that the kids... I think most fellows in the Philippines and anywhere else, whether they knew any other English than that, they could learn, hey Joe, what do you know? We've got questions we ask sometimes too, don't we? We say, how's it going? And what's new? And we got kind of questions that we ask along the way. Couldn't help but thinking of some of the questions that the Savior asked as He walked this scene. You know, so many times when somebody approached Him with a need, He'd ask a question. And I think in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, we have a picture there, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, pardon me, in verse 51. We've got a picture here of blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting down by the roadside, and he's crying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He's on the road outside of Jericho. He can't see. He's blind. Been blind for some time. He wants sight. Jericho is not a pretty place if he could see. When we stood on top of that little, they called it the Tell of Jericho or a Hill of Jericho. Didn't measure too big, perhaps about 7 to 10 acres. And you could look out there in the distance and see the barren mountains on one side. And look over this way and you could see where they had built a housing development for the Arabs and for the displaced Arabs and the Palestinians. And that was all emptied out and just laid there waste. But then as you look back the other way, there was a little green oasis where the present Jericho is. But I often thought, here's blind Bartimaeus, he's sitting by the roadside begging. He has a need. He heard that the Savior's coming by. And I'm sure as he heard it, he heard also that he was a healer and that he could do wondrous miracles. And so he's crying out to him. And the Lord hears his cry. You know, the Lord hears the cry of an honest man. He really does. So many times we say, well, did the Lord hear the cry of a sinner? Does he hear a sinner when he prays? Well, I read that the mercies of the Lord are on all the earth. And I've read of many times where God has answered sinners who were lost out in the ocean in a life raft where their airplane had to be ditched or something, and they cried out to God, and God answered their cry. We sometimes take that scripture, now we know that He heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of Him, Him He heareth. But God did hear the sinner. He heard blind Bartimaeus as he sat by the road. It isn't really having that meaning to it. Here's blind Bartimaeus for the real need. In his blindness, and he falls out. And when he calls, the Lord asks him a question that I think we have to answer. And that question is found in verse 51. What wilt thou that I should do unto you? What wilt thou that I should do unto you? What if you were sitting by the roadside tonight? You were blind, spiritually blind. You're in your sin, and you sensed the need. And you knew that the Lord Jesus could supply that need, and your heart's crying out, And when you cry to him for mercy, he said, what wilt thou that I should do unto you? Wonder tonight as you sit here, do you really have the desire that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, would heal your soul? Do you really have that desire if you're sitting here tonight and you're still in your sin? Do you really have the desire that he would heal your soul? I found so many people that want to come to get a measure of churchiness, because it would put them in a right social category, and maybe they can see some of the things that look so good. And Milo mentioned about working their way to heaven. See, that'd be a real mess in heaven if we could do that, wouldn't it? I'm thinking while Milo was talking about that. One day I'd meet Milo in heaven, and he'd start telling me what he did to get there. And then I'd meet Brother Cox, and he'd start telling me what he did to get there. And I wouldn't be bested by either one of them, and I'd be telling them what I did to get there. And boy, pretty soon heaven wouldn't be heaven, it'd be hell. Because you see, pride would be there. Pride would be. And that's what really made hell. Now that statement sounded kind of funny, I'm sure, but that's what made hell. It was pride. It was the pride of Lucifer's heart. When he saw himself in his beauty, and he was lifted up, and he said, I will be as the Most High God. The Lord said, I'll bring you down to the size of hell. He says in Matthew, hell was created for the devil and his angels. It would be hell. Pride would be. I say to you tonight, friend, as you sit here, and your heart's crying out, can you hear him say, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? Blind Vine may have heard it. He said, oh, Lord, that I might receive my sight. In a moment he had his sight. Oh, you know, if you could come to him in that way, oh, Lord, that my soul might be saved, I'm willing to trust. See, because that comes into it. Do you have a desire, first of all? Start with that first question. Do you have a desire? Could the Lord Jesus speak to you tonight and say to your own heart, what wilt thou that I should do unto you? Can you answer that question? Then could you go to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9 and in verse 28? Here we got two blind men. And they're sitting there and they're begging too. And now a question goes to them. And here's the question. Believe ye that I am able to do this. See, it's one thing to have a desire in your heart. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? But he also says, do you believe that I'm able to do it? And so if you were to come to him tonight as a lost sinner and say, oh Lord, that I might receive eternal life, and he says immediately to you, do you believe that I'm able to do it? Do you believe I'm able to do it? Oh, you know, that takes in something. In order to give eternal life, he'd have had to remove the judgment of death. Wouldn't he? The wage of sin is death. That was a charge that was against me as a lost sinner. The charge of death was there. He said, through one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. There's the wages of sin of death that's against me. And he would have had to take it out of the way. But he did it, didn't he? When he went to the cross, you know, when he went to that cross, he went there as my substitute. He went there to take my place. He went there to enter into death for me. You see, he could do it because he was God. He could do it because he was perfect. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And in him was no sin. When he went to that cross, he could be the perfect substitute, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb, who never had sin crossed in his mind. There are none of us in this audience who would say that. Either. Not one of us would want our eyes turned into a movie projector and have all our thoughts thrown on a screen in front of an audience. Would you want that? I sure would. Hang my head. Shit. But he did no sin. He never entered into one. Not one sin. Because there was no sin in it.
It's important to see that. You know why? That's why death couldn't hold it.
That's why death couldn't claim it. If he had thought one sin, if he had committed one sin, had there been one sin in him, death would have claimed him.
And the grave could not have let him go. Because he was perfect God, death couldn't hold him. Oh, he died for your sin and mine. He took our place there at Calvary. He took our penalty there at Calvary. He died for us. He bore the penalty of our sin. But death could not hold him. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that it was through entering into death that he overcame death and the power of death, and he that had the power of death, that is the devil. For Jesus Christ entered in, and because he was perfect, he could pass through. And now it says to me, to Jesus, he got the truth. Do you believe? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ bore the penalty? Do you believe he was a perfect baptist? How? Because he was a perfect baptist. That brings up another question that the Lord Jesus said. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 16, and he said to Peter, who do men say that I am? Verse 15, is it? He said, who do men say that I am? Then he said in verse 15 to Peter, but who do ye say that I am? If ye men say that he is many things. Some men then were saying he was Isaiah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist. Someone, one of the prophets, they had many ideas about who he was. And if you went to circuit today, you could get a lot of ideas. Jehovah's Witnesses would be quick to say he was a God and deny that he was evil. The Mohammedans would say, well, he was a prophet. Just like Mohammed. A prophet. Oh, there are some of the sects that we have in our country today that might say, well, he's right alongside of Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or somebody else. And they could name names and give illustration as to who they thought he was. But the question comes right down, not to what men think and what you think men think, but now, who do you say that he is? That he is that. Peter, that. Who do you say that I am? Peter and Dr. Christ. And as you sit here tonight, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and Christ means the anointed of God. It was one that they looked forward to in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the coming of their Redeemer. You know, I'd like to show you a verse that comes to mind in the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. The Jew even knew what extent this title took him to. Verse 5. For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. Isaiah 54. In verse 5. So you see, when it comes to the Lord asking you, who do you say that he is? You know, some people get the idea, well, all you gotta do is believe he was the Son of God. Well, a Jehovah's Witness would tell you he's the Son of God in the sense that he was a created being. But you know what the Lord Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and I think it's verse 22, he said, unless ye believe that I am, ye shall die in your sin. Who do you say he is, beloved? Is he the I Am? Is he the Christ? Is he the anointed of God? Who do you say that he is? And when we go to the Gospel of John in chapter 5, we find that illustration there of that poor fellow who's been laying at those place of torches, and there's the fool there. He's waiting for the angel. come down and trouble the waters. And every time the angel came and troubled the waters, they believed that the first one in the pool would be healed. He's been sitting out there these many years. And when the Lord comes along, he asks him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Oh, there's the question again that you have to answer. You see, if your mind is made up, what you want more of from him, when he says, "What wilt thou that I should do unto you?" And you can answer and say, "Lord, I believe you're able to do it. I believe that you're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ, the anointed of God. You're God manifest in the flesh. I believe that." Now he says, "Will you be made whole?" When it comes to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to believe as to his person and as to his work. And I do not believe in salvation. You separate them. They're two, and they're right there together. His person and his work. We have to see him as to who he was, because that was the perfect sacrifice. If he was any less than perfect, then he couldn't be the sacrifice. And when we look at the work, that's what he did there on the cross, where he bore your iniquity and mine. He took the penalty for us. And so now he says to us, "Wilt thou be made whole?" You really want salvation? You want it because you've learned to love him because of what he did for you. You see, there's a measure of a love return here. And when we learn to appreciate what Christ has done on the cross for the sinner, we learn to love. Because he said, "Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for my sin." God was satisfied when the Lord Jesus bore the judgment for my sin. And because the throne of God, the holy throne of God, was satisfied, the sinner could go free. God had to be satisfied. You know why? When the sinner first sinned, when Adam brought sin into this world, God was faced with a few options. Number one, why couldn't he just forget Adam's sin? No, he couldn't do that because he was a holy God. And holiness demands judgment. Righteousness would demand judgment. Justice would demand judgment. Well, then the second option is, why not let the sinner die for his own sin? But he couldn't do that because he's a God of love. He's a God of love. There's none of us have make things and take a pleasure in making them and then blot them out just like that. And when God made man, he made him for his own glory. And so he was a God of love, but now he's faced with a problem. He's holy, and holiness demands penalty for sin. He's a God of love, and love wants to save the sinner. How's he going to find a way of escape? Only one way, that he could find a substitute to take the sinner's place. And that he found in himself, a perfect one. And there is where the love and the holiness met, at Calvary's cross. Holiness judged my sin on the Son of God. And the love of God nailed him to that cross for me. Do you believe? Will you be made whole? You're saying, "Yeah, but Ray, there's all these other things that seem to stand in the way." And I say to you tonight, the question that he asked Peter in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. He said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" Now tonight, as you sit and you count the cost, you've been able to see who he was and what he can do for you, and your heart's crying, "Yes, Lord, that's what I want." Then you turn around and you begin to say, "What about the wife? And what about the kids? And what about the job? And what about the friends? And what about this? And what about that?" And he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" The question was put to Peter because of things
Peter's love, but I'm putting it to you tonight because of what stands in your way. What keeps you? What keeps you from believing what he's accomplished on the cross for you? What keeps you from? What hinders you? Is it a love for the things that are in the world, rather than a love for the one who died to set you free from the kingdom of this world? You can't have the love of the world and the love of the Father in your heart too. The world system has a God, has a king. That's Satan. The Bible says that he's the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And right now, if you're a lost sinner tonight and you've never received God's gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in his kingdom and you're walking as his servant. But if you'll turn tonight and receive the gift that he offers to you, he'll deliver you. He'll set you free from all that that kingdom holds for you. He'll give you the riches that our brother Milo's been pointing us to tonight. The riches of glory eternally. Now sometimes, we're like the individual who wants to put it off till tomorrow. And we become a procrastinator. We can say a little later. But you know it's possible to wait too long until the time is past. And the opportunities missed. I remember the story of a toll of a ship that was off the coast of South America. And it began to sink. And it sent out an SOS, and there were many ships came along. And one pulled very near. And he called out over his megaphone, "Drop the lifeboats, we're standing by." And the captain of the ship said, "Stand by till morning." About a half an hour later, the ship was listing still farther, and so the captain of the rescue ship called out again, and he called out, "Drop the lifeboats, it's listing more all the time," and the captain returned the call, and he said, "Stand by till morning." But morning never came for the people on that ship, the SS America, because within an hour, it flipped. There were no lifeboats in the water, and they went down. It's possible to say to the Lord, "Wait just a little while, Lord. And maybe then I'll take your offer of mercy." I had a man tell me that one time. I went into his house to visit him. His daughter had been saved while she was at the Lake Geneva Youth Camp while I was directing the camp there. And she came from my home area, and so when I went home that winter season to visit some of the folks there, I went to visit this dear lady and her daughter. She told me her husband was unsaved, and she said, "I don't know what he'll do when you come in." So I went in with a brother from the meeting there and had my Bible under the arm, and we knocked on the door, and when his wife opened the door, he was sitting across the room, and he saw me. And he said, "Go on, get out of here." He said, "Come back when I'm an old man. Sunday morning's my time to golf. Sunday's my time to hunt. Sunday's my time for game." He said, "When I get to be an old man, then I'll have time for God, and I'll have time for you." He said, "Go on, go." Didn't have much choice but to go. But less than 3 months later, that man was riding down a highway in his car. He was minding his own business. He was coming up over a hill. In the car, he had his mother, his father, his wife, and his daughter. There was a young man came over the top of that hill on the wrong side of the highway, and he met that car head on. And they said he couldn't have lived 15 seconds. His daughter was killed, and the rest of them lived. And I thought, what a contrast. One who at the young age of 12 said, "Oh Lord, I'll take you now. I'll receive you as my Savior now." And a man of 33 said later, but later never came. Today's the day of salvation. See? This is an acceptable time. God is speaking through His Word. And the Lord Jesus is saying to you, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Sinner that's lost and still in your sin, will you be made whole? Friend, one day I sat just like you're sitting now. One day it probed my heart just like it's probing yours. And I had to answer. Now, that night I learned of His love. I heard of His judgment all week long. But that night I heard of His love. And that broke my heart. And I said, "Yes, Lord, I want to be made whole." Will you be made whole? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's His promise. He can't go back on that. I'm so thrilled that this is absolute. When I look for absolutes today, that's where I find it. When I look for an anchor today to hold, that's the sure anchor. The Word of God. It changes not. The world's changing at a fast and a rapid pace. Milo mentioned this afternoon how short the time is. He could come tonight, you know. He could come tonight. I'd be glad for that, except that perhaps there's someone here yet that's never received the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And you'd be left behind. I know. You say, "Oh, Ray, but I'd trust Him then and I'd have a chance." No, I'm sorry. The Bible teaches me that if you hold the truth in unrighteousness, in that day you'll be made to believe a lie. Wilt thou be made whole? Will you respond to that, to the Lord? Right now, right where you're sitting, we're going to pray together. I'm going to pass to you the invitation that the Lord Jesus gives. He said, "Come." Not to Ray Routley. Not to some piece of furniture. But to Him, the Lord Jesus. And He said, "Come right where you are, just as you are. Don't have to get cleaned up. If you could get cleaned up, you wouldn't need a Savior. Come just as you are." He wants you that way. He died for sinners. Dirty, rotten sinners. Vile sinners. That's the kind of sinner He died for. He died for you. Will you come even as we pray together? Will you whisper from your heart the thought and the desire of that heart? "Oh, Lord Jesus, I will be made whole. I'll trust You with my soul." Will you trust Him even as we pray? And then you know, God says in His Word that it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but it's with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, then tell someone. Blessed God, we thank Thee for the truth of Your Word. Thank Thee for the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. Thank Thee for the fact that He has a heart of pity and mercy, compassion. We thank Thee that You've shown Your grace toward us. And so is He. For He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet He became poor, for your sake, that ye, through His poverty, might be made rich." We pray tonight, Father, in the quietness of this meeting, that You might move upon some hearts who are still walking in spiritual blindness, and that they might be so touched with the power of Your love and Your Spirit and Your Word, they would turn and trust.
that even now perhaps some heart is lifted to Thee. We pray that You get glory in this meeting tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen.